Love that song. Thank you so much, Chad, for leading us in worship. Good morning, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. My prayer for every one of us in here today is that we would be able to tune out all the distractions that we've brought into this room today, thinking about things going on this afternoon or tonight or this week or relationships or work. We all need to hear a word from the Lord today, and the parable that we're going to look at today is amazing, and it helps us to understand what the kingdom of God is like. Now, the parable is found in Matthew chapter 25, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 1, because I want us to see the context by which the Lord is about to speak this parable to us. And as we do, you will be challenged. And I pray that you're going to have a greater vision for your life as a result of looking at God's Word this morning. You see, the Lord is speaking parables now, and this being one of the last ones, just a couple of days until He is crucified. He came into Jerusalem earlier that week with the triumphal entry, riding on a colt. And you remember the Pharisees and the religious leaders as he came in, they were jealous, they had envy. The people were going crazy, the large crowds were there, and they told Jesus, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they were to be quiet, even the stones would cry out." Well, if it's up to us, the stones are going to not have to do a thing because we're not ashamed of the gospel. We'll cry out fine enough just for ourselves. Well, he goes into the temple and he's turning over the tables for all their dishonesty and wrong motivation. And he cries out and he says, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer." Man, they turned what should have been God's central place of gathering into a mockery of profit and gain. They defiled that which is holy. I pray that we would handle holy things well. Well, right after that, he's about to leave the area and go away onto a hillside just right outside of the city. And it's called the Mount of Olives. And he's going to give a private lesson to his disciples. Well, for our benefit, it's recorded in Scripture, and we glean much from that. And so it's called the Olivet Discourse here. In chapter 24 now, and in verse 1, the disciples went out, they departed from the temple area, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings on the temple. Jesus knew what they were up to. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus knew the future and what it held for that city in Jerusalem. He knew that the Romans under General Titus would come and level the city in 70 AD and that it would be the times of the Gentiles trampling down the city of Jerusalem. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, they came to him privately saying, "Then tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age." They knew that Jesus has taught that he was going to go away and he was going to come back. Well, what's it going to be like at the second coming? And that sets the stage for him speaking this Olivet Discourse. The context here is, what's going to happen at the end of time, at the end of the age? He begins by saying in verse 3, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ, I am the Messiah.' And they're going to deceive many, and there's going to be wars and rumors of war. There is going to be a great deal of deception. The one way to avoid being deceived is to know the truth for yourself right here in God's book. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you won't be deceived by all the false religions and false beliefs that are out there." He continues to go on in chapter 24, and basically what he shares is what's going to happen at the end of the age. He summarizes what we find in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 here in Matthew 24. He says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," that's a 7-year period at the end of the age, the Antichrist is on the scene, there's a lot of deception. All the things that are talked about in Revelation are taking place. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When the Lord returns at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, it is a literal, visible return. He doesn't come the way he did the first time as a suffering servant born in Bethlehem. He comes as a reigning, conquering king. We see that in Revelation 19. The Word of God returns and he strikes the nation. He is the conquering king that returns. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. He's answering the question, what does it look like? What happens at the end of the age when you return? And then he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Now that's interesting because there have been many men and women and belief systems and groups of religious people who have claimed to know and predict the time when Jesus returned. Out of all the predictions that have taken place about when Jesus returns, how many do you suppose have been right? The Jehovah's Witnesses have been noted for their many false predictions, and many other individuals have predicted, even recently. Within the last year, there have been two notable predictions. The Lord's coming back on this day, this time. And it just didn't happen. Well, if somebody tells you they know the day and the hour that the Lord is coming, you can say, hey, I'm done with that person. I don't need to listen to them anymore. But we can certainly know the seasons and the times and look around and say, these things are ripe. Man, I can look out at the horizon and see the storms, and it just seems like the Lord could come at any moment now. Israel is in her place. The technology and all the things seem to be lined up for these things could happen. So what he's introducing to the disciples here is that I am coming back. No one knows the day or the hour, but notice now in verse 44, he says, therefore, you also be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Then he explains in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing what he was assigned to do. He'll be faithful. So what Jesus has just explained in answering this question, I am coming back. This is what it's going to be like. I want you to make sure you're ready. The world may act like you're foolish for being ready and living like the master may return, but you be ready and you be faithful. And so he teaches this, but now to reiterate this teaching, he's going to unleash three parables that reiterate. Make sure you understand to be ready, and he gives the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Five were ready. They had their oil in their lamps. The other five were not, and they got shut out. Be ready. And then in the parable today, he speaks to us about being faithful upon the Lord's return. At the end of that parable of the wise and foolish virgins, he says in chapter 25 and verse 13, watch. Be alert, be prepared, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, he's about to embark on the parable for us. Now that we've got it in its context, listen to the parable of the talents. He's continuing to teach his disciples up there on that Mount of Olives about the end of the times. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man traveling to a faraway country. This man was a wealthy man. And he called his own servants and he delivered and he entrusted his goods to them. He expected that they would manage and take care of that which he entrusted to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. A talent in this parable is a direct reference to money, silver at that. And some have said that a talent is as much as 20 years worth of wages. 1 talent, 20 years worth of wages. That means this one that had 5 had 100 years worth of wages entrusted to him. It doesn't become his. He just has the power of a steward to take care of in a responsible way for his master until the master returns. And so one was given 5. So we see the responsibility was assigned to these stewards or these servants. Now, we're about to see the response of the servants. And then the latter part, which comprises most of this parable, is the reckoning. When the Lord evaluates how these stewards or these servants did with the resources he entrusted to them. Don't miss this. Tune into God's word right here, because what it's going to do is paint a vision for your life that I guarantee you is a lot bigger than the world's trying to sell you. So he says, the Lord gave 1, this master gave 1, 5, 1, 2, and another he gave 1. Watch this at the end of verse 15. Each was given according to his own ability. The master knew the abilities, and according to that wisdom, he assigned and gave out. He doled out these talents according to each person's abilities. Not everybody has the same ability, the same giftedness, the same power, the same wealth, the same time, all these things. And so all that, when we think of talents today, you know, that's a talented person. It's come to take more meaning than just money, and it does for us as well. What he's getting at is your time. God's given it to you. Your talent, your spiritual gift. God has given you spiritual gifts and abilities that he wants you to use to glorify him and expand the kingdom of God. God has given you wealth, time, treasures, talents, all these things. He's the one who's given it to you. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy it teaches if you have any wealth, you ought to praise God because he's the one who gave it to you. And if you have any strength, it's because God gave it to you. And God is going to, as we'll see, have a reckoning where he's going to expect a return. There's a sense of expectation. Okay, so let's look at the response in verse 16. Well, the one who had received 5 talents, he went and he traded with them and he made another 5 talents. He doubled up. And likewise, the one who had been given 2, he gained 2 more also. He doubled up as well. But the one who had received 1, he didn't do anything with it. He dug it in the ground and he hid his master's money. Verse 19. Now we see the reckoning. After a long time, the master of the house, the Lord of those servants, he came. And I don't want you to miss this, because the Lord is coming back. How many of you know the Lord is going to come back? Amen? The world acts like it's not coming back. You go to the beach, you go to the mall, you're living life, and you're just observing people, and you can just tell they have, it's by all outward appearance, there's no indication that that person's living like God might return today. The Lord might come back today, and we're ready. The world is just kind of going on with its thing, not aware that the skies may split. The Lord may return. And so after a long time, the master, he comes back. The Lord of those servants came. And not only does he come back, watch this, and he settled accounts with them. What he's saying here is that he opened books and audited them. Now, even for believers, there is a judgment. You said, I thought I passed through judgment into life. Yeah, the believer's judgment is not a judgment of condemnation, but it is a judgment of evaluation. It's like going to an Olympic award ceremony, and you go and they're celebrating the good works done by God's people, done in the right way, in God's strength, with the right motivation, and those people are receiving a reward. Also, might be a time of tears because you realize, man, I didn't do anything with what God gave me. I didn't do as much as I could have. So as you think about this parable, I want you to think about, what has God entrusted to you? What time? What talents and abilities, spiritual gifts? What treasures? What is it that God has given to you? And then there's this sense of expectation that God opens the books and he evaluates, not condemnation, but an evaluation. And the reason I share this with you with passion and concern today is that the world we live in makes it seem like, hey, I just go to church on Sunday, I check the box that I was in church, but yet I'm not living my life for the Lord. God didn't come to be a part of your life, he came to be your life. And all of who you are is to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden now you can have a bigger vision for your life. You know, a lot of people growing up, even as believers, well, I want this house, I want this car, I want this job, I want this title, and it's all a bunch of temporary things. And God says, well, why don't you slide all that aside and live for something bigger, the kingdom of God. And when that day happens, when the Lord sits in front of you and the books are open, so to speak, and when he, as it says here, settles your account, I want you to look forward with great anticipation upon that day. That day is coming, and I don't want you to squander your life on this side of eternity, but I want you to live it wholeheartedly, to take dead aim on the rest of your life, to live it for him. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it all for the glory of God. Now listen, this may be a terrible analogy, but I'll go ahead and roll it out for you anyway, okay? Promise to come back next week, even if you hate this, okay? Okay, so at the beginning of the year, for the last few years, me and some of the guys get together and we do this diet thing. Whoever loses the most weight, goes out and have steak dinner, you know. And so for 3 months, man, I'm sitting there eating fruits and vegetables. We've been doing this for a few years. And, man, that first year, I was really pushing it. I'm sitting there eating fruits and vegetables and exercising all the time. I know I should do this year round. And you're probably looking up here going, you don't even have an ounce of weight to lose anyway, right? Yeah, right. And so come the deadline where we all step on the scale, having worked so hard, I'm glad to step on. And, you know, you got to email it out to everybody, you know what I'm saying? And I'm looking forward because, hey, I did the best I could, 24/7 for 3 straight months. But, you know, the last couple of years, I hadn't really pushed it as hard. I mean, don't do this when it comes to Easter time. Easter comes early and you got these Reese's peanut butter bunnies and they're putting them on your desk every day and giving you Krispy Kreme hot glaze free, go get a dozen. I didn't do so good. And so, you know, I'm sitting there looking at the scale this last year going, I'm not really looking forward to that. Hey, that's a silly thing. How much more so eternal matters? When we know good and well, God has told us there's a day where you're going to step on that scale. And listen, make sure you hear this. This is not a message of condemnation today, but it's to inspire hope. Many of you have been in here, you say, man, I've already blown the first half of my life. It's okay, you're hearing it right now. And now you can say, I get it. I see a good vision for what God has given me for my life. I know he's given me time, and he's given me certain treasures, and he's given me certain abilities, and I want to pour it out so that when it comes, when I stand before the Lord on that day, I'm looking forward to it, not with dread, but with great excitement. Now, he's not talking about salvation right here. You can't work for salvation, you work from your salvation. Once you're saved, what are you doing with your salvation? Are you wasting your life or are you pouring it out for the Lord? Man, I have heard stories and I could go on and on. I look around this room about those who have served the Lord. Somebody shared and said, man, this guy, he found out, I don't just tithe, I give more than a tithe. He says, man, you're a fool. I said, we'll see. Man, I give toward the kingdom of God. Somebody sold a piece of land worth $450,000, gives it to the church. I said, man, I could have had another house, a car, could have done this vacation home, but I've got a bigger vision for my life, and I'm looking forward to standing in front of the Lord to hear him say, well done. You see, what is the vision you have for your life? Are you looking forward to that day? Because the culture we live in is telling us, just live it for yourself. It's your time. It's your money. Build it. It's your kingdom. You've got gifts. Just make them glorify yourself with these things. You're glorifying yourself or you're glorifying the Lord. You can't glorify God if you're busy glorifying yourself. See, the time comes and the books are open. So here's this reckoning that's taking place. So the one that had received five talents came and he brought five talents back, saying to the Lord, you delivered to me five talents, and look, I have gained five more talents besides these. He was excited about that. Did the best he could with that. He doubled it up. There was a sense of expectation. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, what I want you to see is when he says, well done, is a reference to the work. That was good work. That took effort, trust, belief, trusting in the Lord's grace to cause you. God's grace works through you, not only to save you, but to cause you to work well. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Everyone in this room has the ability to be faithful and to do good work according to the abilities that God has given you and the situations God has put you in. He says, well done. That speaks to the work. And then he says, good and faithful servant. That speaks to the character of the person. He's good in his faith in God and faithful in the work that God assigned him to. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I look forward to hearing that. And he also, the one who had received two talents came and he said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more. I doubled up also. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The response from the Lord was exactly the same. And I want you to make sure you see this, because here in America and even human nature around the globe, we compare ourselves with others. Man, I remember when I first went to seminary and I'm looking around at all these great men of God. I remember specifically watching great men like Dr. Alvin Reed and other professors, and they're going, coming out from this meeting they were having. I said, man, I'll never be like that. God just kind of grabbed me and says, I'll never want you to be like that. I want you to be who I created you to be. You be faithful with what I've called you to. You hold my hand and walk with me in obedience and be faithful. I said, Lord, I can do that. He says, we're on our way. And he says the same thing to every one of you, whether you're older, younger, male or female, regardless of your background or your nationality, you can be faithful to God. And the one who has only two can be equally as faithful to double up as the one that had five. And I looked down this children's hallway as I walked around there last week, and I see these who have been so faithful. Faithful with three, faithful with five. Look, the mom at home, the dad at home, faithful in what God has said. You say, man, it's only three kids. You may be more faithful with those three than Billy Graham was faithful with his large-scale ministry. You see what I'm saying? It's a matter of faithfulness and obedience. Not as the world calculates this public stage and says, oh, well, they had 2,000 or 20,000 or that guy in Texas has 100,000, whatever. Since when does God talk about the size of that? He talks about the faithfulness of that. You be faithful in what God has called you to and work at it with all your heart, how you spend your time. If you say you don't have time, it's because you've misprioritized what God's given to you. If you don't have time. Believe me, God knew what he was doing. He gave you time. You're just spending it on yourself, doing things that you don't need to be doing. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your spiritual gifts and abilities? I love those who go on these mission trips and they have to take their own vacation time. Somebody says, man, you're a fool. You should be taking it, go to the beach, hang out by yourself. Use it as your time. Man, everybody loves me time, don't they? And then the doctor who goes to work on those who have need, or halfway around the globe, those who are going to Haiti, those who are heading up to Boston to knock on doors this week, those who are going to India, those who just got back from Ukraine, and another team leaving next week to go to Ukraine, and many of them are going to have to spend their own money, which they could have spent on themselves. They have a vision for their life that's bigger, expecting something else, looking forward to this day, being a steward of what God has given to them. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to, next time you go to the grocery store, feel condemned because you're buying a candy bar, okay? Or because you take a family vacation, take that family vacation. But do you understand what I'm talking about? What's your priority? You're a steward, responsible for these things. And the one who has two gets the same reward as the one who has five, because they doubled up and they were faithful in the little things. But watch this. Then the one who had received one talent, verse 24, came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. What? Man, the yellow flag goes up, and I'm like, that's not my God. It's a red flag for me. This person probably doesn't know God. By the time we get to the end, we're going to see God doesn't know him either. Said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid. He was afraid of him. You know, it's interesting. In the services last week, there was a lady who came up. She's in her 40s, 50 years old. She says, I just want to tell you, I grew up and I'm afraid of God. I've just been afraid of God. Last week she got saved, last Sunday. And she says, man, just coming and hearing the word for the first time, coming here, whether she goes to small groups, you're going to hear the word of God and you learn the truth about God, who he is, his plan for your life. And she says, I'm not afraid of God. I fear the Lord. I'm not afraid of God. And I love the Lord, and I found the Lord here in this place, in his word, and just a sweet testimony. You know what? She's just now beginning her new life and her walk with the Lord, and it begins at the age of 50. That's okay. And maybe to her has been entrusted one or two or three. Maybe for somebody who's grown up knowing these things and who has great opportunity and great giftedness, 10 has been given to that person, and 10 could be expected in return. But this one here who has one, I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Let me ask you today, can you bury your talent in the ground? It's happening all the time. By people who have no vision for their life, no belief in the kingdom, no understanding, and they just simply live life, even some as God's people, because they chased after the things of the world. They live for selfish pleasure, selfish indulgence. That's such a limited view of all the great things God has for you. Don't bury your talent. Don't waste your life. God gave you great things, great time, great abilities. Some of you are the most gifted people I've ever seen. And it's not your doing, it's God gave that to you. And you find out what it is and you use it to the glory of God. The Bible says whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He goes on to say in verse 26, but the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed by your own testimony. And you ought to, you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, you would have at least been able to give me my money back with interest. You didn't even do that. You just buried what I gave you with no faith. God expected him to work, didn't he? You know, it's interesting. We have committed Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to memory. Many of us have. It says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast." Salvation is free. It's not a reward. It's a free gift, not from work, not by works. But then we forget verse 10, which follows. Now that we've been saved, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them." That should just be the fruitfulness of our life now that we've been saved by faith. And then he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, many of your small groups just looked at this. And it talks about, as believers, we are to be careful to maintain good works. Maintain the fruitfulness of a life that is abiding in Christ. Well, this one didn't do that. And the Lord now has his reckoning with this one. Look at verse 28. He says, "Therefore, take the talent from him." Even the little thing that I had entrusted with him, he couldn't even be responsible for a little thing. I think it's intentional that the Lord says just that one. Sometimes we act like we're overwhelmed. I can't do all of this. Yes, you can. You can do what God's put on your plate to do. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. And for this one thing, they couldn't even respond. So take even that one thing and take it away from that person. Take it away and give it to the one who has 10 talents, who's been faithful. "For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him, the one who does not have, even what he has is going to be taken away." And here's evidence that the Lord didn't know this one. He says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Listen, I said it already. This is not a message to condemn, but man, it sure wakes me up every time I read something like this. It's also what's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He says, there's only one foundation. That's what Paul says there. That's Christ Jesus. There's no other acceptable foundation. That's called the exclusiveness of Christ. He's the only way to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't get mad at me. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And now upon that foundation that God has laid, you and I get to live our lives and build. And we get to choose the building materials. The gold, silver, or precious stone, which is good works, good choices. Man, I just think about that lady that's been a faithful prayer warrior all her life. Nobody even knows her. You can't find her anywhere on Google. And man, she's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are those countless of others who have built their life. Once they've been saved, they've lived to the glory of God with gold, silver, precious stone. The Bible says the fire of God's judgment evaluates not only the foundation to see if Christ is there, but the framing of the house, the gold, silver, precious stone, it remains. In fact, it becomes even more purified. But then there are those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, just wasting your life, wasting your time, living for yourself, spending on selfish pleasure, and the fire of that consumes it, and there's nothing left. There's no reward left for that. Don't bury your talent. Live for the glory of God. I want to close with two verses. The first one, Paul, you remember, he got saved later in life too, like many of us have. And he had a vision for his life. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, as he's now coming to what he perceives to be the end of his life, he's about to be martyred for his faith, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to everyone who has loved his appearing." And then the Lord Jesus himself, as he's closing the canon of Scripture, the book of Revelation is about to close the last chapter in these few remaining verses. And he says in Revelation 22 and verse 12, he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Just like the parable taught, The master of the house is coming back. Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly. And not only that, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. What a beautiful promise of God. Beloved, let us not be lazy. Let us not bury our talent, but let us take dead aim on the rest of our lives and be faithful with the time, the talent, and the treasures that God has given to each one of us, that we may return abundantly what God has entrusted to us, that we might hear his voice. Just like this parable teaches us today, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this rich passage of Scripture, these parables that you teach, a private lesson to the disciples right before you were to be crucified and become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, I thank you that you taught us about life, the purpose of our life, and I pray that this world would not confuse us as your children. I pray we would not be confused, but that we would be deliberate, intentional, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, give us a vision for our lives that matches what you have for us, that we might be ready for your return and faithful in what you've called us to. Father, we ask your blessings that we would not only understand this parable today, but that we would search hard to find out how we might apply it in every area of our life, in every day of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.